numbers 10, 11, 12, and 13 have any special meaning to you? April 10, 11, 12, and 13 will be the dates of our gospel meeting. Be thinking about those dates. We're going to be asking you to do three things in preparation for and during the meeting. This morning we want to mention number one of those three.
Pray
for our meeting. Be praying for Brother Claiborne. He's already decided on the topics that he'll use at each of the services and is in the process of preparing those and getting himself ready.
We encourage
every part of the congregation here to be praying for Brother Claiborne every day between now and during our meeting, April 10, 11, 12, and 13. We'll be mentioning some other things that we want you to be doing in preparation for and during the meeting, but number one is pray for it. Next Sunday, I'll remind you of that, and I may very well ask how many of you have been praying for the meeting. I went into a meeting several years ago, and on Sunday morning, I asked for a show of hands in a congregation of about 250 of those who'd been praying for the meeting, and I think there were 6 out of 250 people who'd been praying for the meeting. Folks, anything as important as this, he's going to be dealing with God's answers to man's basic questions. Give you an idea, at the Bible study hour that morning, his lesson will be, why are there so many teenage suicides? He's going to be dealing with some very, very important questions. We ought to be praying for him every day. Pray for Brother Claiborne and for our meeting, April the 10th, 11th, 12th, and 13th. As we think for a few minutes this morning from God's Word, we're thinking about one of the most popular subjects that's discussed in religion today. Yet at the same time, it may be one of the most controversial. And I have no problem calling it one of the most important, the subject of unity. There have been many, many get-togethers and meetings, even affecting the church in the last 2 or 3 years, that have been meetings called in the name of unity. Even the forum that was held on Fried Hartman campus just a few yards from us back in October, among other things, included a desire for bringing about a greater degree of unity in the church of our Lord. We're interested in unity. We sing about oneness. We sing about love and the tie that binds us in Christ. No one can truly be a New Testament Christian without being interested in the subject of unity. But as we think about that, I would pose a question for your consideration this morning. Does Christ unite or divide? And the real answer to that question is yes. Does Christ unite? Yes. Does Christ divide? Yes. Now, as we think about that answer, listen to some of the scriptures. First of all, let's think about what Christ had to say about unity and what is said in the Bible about him and his followers concerning that subject. Number one, Christ desires unity. In what could better be called the Lord's Prayer than that one recorded in Matthew 6, the one recorded in John 17 includes in verses 20 and 21 these words, "Neither pray I for these alone," having reference to the apostles, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me." Now picture the scene here in John 17 in what is probably at least the last lengthy recorded prayer of our Lord. When he is praying, especially concerning the work that will be done by those who've been trained by him, And not only that, but what's going to come after them. One of the things that's on his mind is unity, that they may be one. And he strengthens that by saying, Father, I'm talking about the kind of unity that we have, that they may be one as thou art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us. And he gives one of the great reasons for this unity, a reason that makes sense to you and me, even if we didn't have all that's said in the Bible today. He says that the world may believe that thou didst send me. I sometimes stop and wonder how confusing it must be to those who hear about Jesus Christ and hear about the plea for unity and oneness and then see what's happening in the name of Christianity in our country and throughout the world. Jesus desired unity. In fact, he died for that unity. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 16 say this, For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. One of the basic reasons for the death of our Lord was to bring about unity in that one body by that cross according to the will of God. Jesus died for the purpose of unity in him and in God. The Bible declares that there can be unity. After talking about the system of faith by which one becomes a child of God in Galatians 3:26 and stating that we're baptized into Christ and put him on in verse 27, Paul said at verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. It is possible for there to be unity. And we are even told that we are to desire that and pray for it. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. And the same man, Paul, as he was writing to the church at Corinth in chapter 1, where he was admonishing them for their factions and their lack of unity, appealed to them in verse 10 and said, Therefore, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I'm encouraging you, I exhort you, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be of the same mind and of the same judgment. Now, definitely, the Bible teaches us that there is a desire for unity. Jesus died for unity. It is possible to be united, and we are to desire it and to pray for it. But listen to these two passages. In Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 51, these words are in red if you're reading from a red letter New Testament, meaning they're the words of Jesus. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. Now wait a minute. Jesus died for unity, and now he says he came to give division? Doesn't make sense at first, does it? For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And Jesus, in his own words, says, I'm going to be the cause of that. He said, I tell you nay, but rather I came to bring division. Does Christ divide? Over in Matthew, the 10th chapter, at verse 34, again we find the words of Christ speaking on this subject. And there he says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Jesus came to bring division, and he came to send a sword. That's what's said in this passage. And this one goes ahead and says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, did you get what Jesus said? He said, I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Does Christ divide? It sounds like that in these passages, doesn't it? Now, how are we going to bring those two ideas together? We have just seen again and again that there is an appeal in the Scriptures for unity, that there is that desire for oneness, and just to think about the name of Christ suggests the idea of unity and oneness. There is such an appeal even throughout religion today. Let's be united. And usually when that statement is made, it's made with a period right after the word united. Let's be united. Let's have unity. It doesn't go on and say where and how and under what circumstances, but let's be united. Jesus in his prayers would say, yes, let's be united. But listen, there is a sense in which I came to divide. There is a sense in which I came not to bring peace, but at the same time to bring a sword. How can that be? I want to suggest to you this morning that the answer to this is also found in Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As Paul comments on something that helps us to begin to put these two seemingly extremes together in oneness according to the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in a very familiar passage, beginning at verse 14, Paul said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. How shall he be their God and their people? Look at the next verse. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now remember, Jesus prayed that they all might be one in us. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Now here God tells us how we can be in him, and how we can have him as our Father, and how we can have that unity. And he says it is by not being unequally yoked together with that which is contrary to the very nature and essence of God himself, but rather by being separate and by coming out from that which is contrary to God and being united in God and in Christ. The same Bible that teaches us we are to be united in Christ teaches us we are to be separated from other things. And Jesus says, I unite and I divide. Now, what does that mean? Well, look at this passage a little bit more closely. There is a difference between those who are the believers and those who are the unbelievers. Jesus unites the believers and divides them from the unbelievers. There is a difference in righteousness and unrighteousness. Jesus is praying that his followers might be united in righteousness and separated from unrighteousness. There is a difference in idolatrous worship and worship of the Almighty God. Jesus is praying that they might be one in us, serving and respecting the Almighty God and separated from idols. You begin to get the picture? This fits with so many other ideas in the Bible. Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, divide himself from those things that would hold him back, and take up his cross and follow me. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we're to be divided from that. We are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. We're to be in sober thinking, righteous living, and a godly relationship, united in that. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, particularly verse 1, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let's divide ourselves from that. That's not conducive to Christian living. And then let us turn and run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, verse 2 says. Oh, this is what he's talking about when he says, I pray for unity, and yet he says, I brought division. Because there's going to be division when those who are united in Christ separate themselves from that which is contrary to Christ. And folks, this has a far-reaching effect. Today, there is a distinction made between Christianity and the world because of Christ. Christ divides between Christianity and worldliness. There are nations that are divided over Christ, particularly those that are connected to a Jewish background concerning their beliefs of the Messiah and whether or not Jesus Christ is that Messiah. There are decisions that are made today that affect nations and through those nations affect the world because of Jesus Christ living on this earth and making the claims and the promises that he made. There are divisions that strike right down through the families, where one is a Christian and one is not. And that's exactly what he was talking about in Luke 12 and Matthew 10. He said, I'll set son against father, daughter against mother, in-law against in-law. In this sense, he said, I came to bring division, and you can see what he's talking about there. One will listen and one will not. One will obey and one will not. One is a New Testament Christian and one is not. Therefore, Jesus becomes a dividing factor right down through the center of the family. Where there is not unity in the family, there is division over Jesus Christ. Whether or not people deny it and fail to admit that that division is there, when a husband is a Christian and a wife is not, Christ has divided that family. When a wife is a Christian and a husband is not, that family are divided over Christ. They may agree not to talk about it. They may agree not to discuss it, but they are still divided over Jesus Christ. One is, one isn't. And there is no way you can get anything out of that except division. Even in religion itself, there's division over Christ. One teaches one thing, one teaches another. One makes one claim, one makes another. How can we come to this unity for which Jesus prayed? First of all, we must realize that Jesus didn't just pray for unity, but he prayed for a certain kind of unity. Criminals can be united. In fact, I would suggest to you this morning, and I'm ashamed to make this claim, but I believe it to be true, that there is probably more unity among organized crime than in the Church of our Lord. Criminals can be united. But it's not enough to be united. One must be united in the right condition and under the right circumstances. Jesus said that they may be one in us. That oneness of Galatians 3:28 is in Christ. Not out here on some man's opinion. Not where people have come together and agreed to disagree and have said we won't criticize each other. We'll tolerate one another. We will accept one another. That's not where true unity is. True unity must be in Christ. And folks, after studying God's Word for several years, I've never found but one way that one can get into Christ. And that's through being baptized into Christ as a penitent believer, being baptized for the remission of sins to put one into Christ, Romans 6:3-4, Galatians 3:27, into his body, 1 Corinthians 12:13, baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, with the Lord adding that person to the church, Acts 2:47, being born again, John 3:3, of water and the Spirit, John 3:5, in order to see and enter into the kingdom of God. I know of no other way. And therefore, the only way people can be united in Christ is to enter Christ and be in Him. And therefore, those in the world today who have not been scripturally born again through scriptural baptism into Christ cannot be, if the Bible is true, in Christ. Therefore, there can be no unity with those that are outside of Christ. And that's not man drawing lines, that's man applying the lines that God's drawn himself. We have an example in Acts 19 of 12 men who had submitted themselves to a baptism, but they were not in Christ. Paul taught them, they were baptized according to the teaching of Christ. There must be unity, and that unity must be in Christ. We have no right, no authority whatsoever to accept and unite ourselves with anyone who is not in Christ. That first step must be for the person to be in Christ, whether it's you, me, or anybody else. And then once we are in Christ, God has given us some guidelines there for unity. How do we determine if we're in fellowship with one another? By determining if both of us are in fellowship with God. When you determine that two men have the same Father, you have proven that they are brothers. And that's the discussion of 1 John 1. Verse 3 talks about having fellowship in God and in Christ. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We cannot have fellowship and unity with those who teach wrong doctrines. 2 John verses 9 and 10. Romans 16:17. Both of these passages telling us that we are to mark and not bid God speed those who teach false doctrine. And that's not talking about trivial matters, that's false doctrine. We are told that we can have no fellowship and unity with those who continue to live in immorality. Now, there's a difference in bringing a person out of immorality into the unity in Christ and one continuing to live in that and wanting approval. A man living in fornication in 1 Corinthians 5 was being condoned. That type of sin cannot be condoned for there to be unity in Christ. In Christ, that sin, any sin of immorality, cannot be condoned. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, Paul instructed the church, in fact, he commanded them, to withdraw themselves from one that walks disorderly. That's a military term there, meaning out of order, out of step. And therefore, there cannot be true unity with those who are negligent, not involved Christians. Well, they have obeyed the gospel, but they're not walking in the light of 1 John 1 and verse 7. Now, just stop and think about it for a moment. How can we, as a group of God's people, believing in God's word, that's what we say, and that's what we believe, teaching God's plan for salvation, for worship, and for Christian living, be in unity with someone who denies that plan of salvation, adds to that system of worship, and will not live by those standards of Christianity? There cannot be unity until there is a bringing together of the two ends in Christ. How can there be unity with one who is a baptized believer who insists on living in immorality? Example, the homosexual who says, this is an alternate style of life and I don't have to give it up. I ought to be accepted and tolerated. There cannot be complete unity in that case as long as sin is continued. How can there be complete unity even among those who are named in our directory when about a fifth of them are somewhere else this morning other than worshiping God in the assemblies of the church? There cannot be unity between those who are committed to the Word of God and those who have no commitment. Because true unity has to come in Jesus Christ and in faithful service to Christ. Now, it just makes sense, doesn't it? If unity is in Christ, somehow or other, we've got to bring all of us to oneness at that point in Christ. Beginning with the fact that let's make sure that's where we are. always keep open minds to the study of our lives, to be sure that we're living as Christ wants us to, that we are in Him. And then let us not condone that which violates His principles, but reach out to bring others to Christ, and all of us unite according to that truth of John 17, 17, in that one body of Galatians 3, 28, and walking in that light of 1 John 1, 7. That's the only way that there can be true unity. There is such a tendency today for us to want to preach tolerance. Kindness is needed. Long-suffering is needed in giving people time to come to Christ. But tolerance is not approved in the sense of tolerating a person where he is if that person is outside of Christ. Does Christ unite? Oh, yes, in His body. Does He divide? Yes. Between those who are in Him and walk in Him and those who do not. Let us, the New Testament church, stand for unity in Christ, but do it with kindness and love, not binding where God has not bound, but neither loosing where He has not loosed, and appeal to people to come together and let's unite in Christ, in His body, and in His way. There's where unity is, and it is to that kind of oneness and unity that Jesus invites you this morning. If you have not been scripturally baptized for the remission of sins, though you may be religious, may even be a member of some religious group, if you have not obeyed God to be in His body, you can never be in unity until you do that. And if you have done that and you have turned aside and have quit living and walking in that way, you need to come back in penitence to that oneness and that unity that's in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, that they all may be one. As Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they may be one in us. The world may believe that Thou didst send me. That oneness with Jesus Christ, I encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.